But let's pray for that this morning. Lord, we ask right now that you would speak, you would come by your Spirit and speak to us this morning as your kids, as your family. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would fill me with your Spirit in a fresh way this morning, that the words I speak would come from you and your heart for your children. We pray, Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear this morning and a desire to obey your word. Amen? Amen. Okay. Well, last week we finished our series in the book of 1 John, and so this week I was praying about what we should corporately look at. We're going to enter into the Christmas sort of season. We do an Advent series most years, and so that comes up in December. But for the remaining 4 weeks here, I was kind of drawing a blank. That happens to us pastors from time to time. And I was praying about it, and then my wife began to speak. If you're not sure what the Holy Spirit is saying, men, your wife is the next best thing. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. So she started to talk to me about this word that the Crafted Prayer Group had kept getting, and she'd posted something on it on Facebook, and it is basically a set of four words starting with the letter A, and they are, if we look and put up the next slide there, they are awake, aware, await, and available. And as she was telling me about it, I felt like the Lord said, that's your next sermon series, Mary. And so, you know, in this service, we talked a little bit, Bobby talked a little bit about it. We talk about hearing words from God. We want to give room for the prophetic. And we do that not because it's exciting and dangerous, but because it's very biblical. The Bible is very clear. It says to not despise prophecy, but to welcome it in the church. And so we're trying to be obedient to that. And we want to put these words that we believe God is giving us, put them into action. And so that's what I want to try and do in this series. Now, the word is a call to our church, I believe, to us in, as a community. But I also believe it's a call to the whole church of this current generation. How many can say amen to that? It's a timely word, a call to return, in a sense, that's what I feel like, to a deeper sense of reverence, to a fresh sense of what I'm going to call the holy fear of the Lord. And whenever I speak about the holy fear of the Lord, about the fear of the Lord, some people will get worried. They're going to think, oh no, because you're going to leave the message of grace, which is the fundamental message of the gospel, and you're going to kind of return to one of those messages of works and fear, and those leave people feeling rather defeated and like they never measure up and all of those kinds of things. That's not my intention, okay? I pray that as we look at this thing, it's actually going to be encouraging and something that builds us up. However, And I'm a big one for some balance and for tension. I think sometimes the scripture has tension in it, and our desire is to automatically release the tension by solving what we see as a dichotomy in the scriptures. You know what I'm talking about? And what I think is that sometimes that God intends for the tension to remain. In other words, there's two things that seem to be pulling in opposite directions. Both are true in a mysterious way, and we're not meant to always break that tension. For instance, when we talk about God as our Abba Father, our Daddy, which He is, and we should call Him that, and we have access to Him, and He tells us, this is who I am to you now. But we can forget sometimes that He is also an all-consuming fire. He is the awe-inspiring creator of all that is, of all that exists. Galaxies 10 times as big as our own are come into being simply by His word. The voice of God, folks, is frighteningly powerful. And yet sometimes we're kind of like, yes, God, we want you to speak to us. And we invite people to come up and we say, yes, tell us what God spoke to you. But do we understand something? That this voice that we are asking him to speak is the same voice that called the universe into existence. It ought to develop within us a sense of awe and reverence, of respect. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. You see, in the 1 John series, grace always calls us towards holiness. That's what John was telling us. When we understand grace, when we receive Christ, he's going to move us towards holiness. To become, or not to become, because we already are, but to live out who God declares us to be, to live our lives in line with who we now are. That's what 1 Peter's going to say in this slide that we got coming up. It says this, you can read it along with me. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, that's what it means to be awake. Prepare your mind, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, so the way you used to think, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the call, that our minds would be alert, awake, and prepared. Our hope is fully on the grace of God, grace that leads us into his holiness, for he is holy. So, we're going to look at the first two words this morning, awake and aware. And that's because I think they're kind of, they lead to one another. They're both the same thing. And to the call to be awake, it presupposes something. It presupposes the danger of being asleep. Either we are asleep, or we are in danger of being asleep. And so what does it mean to be asleep in the scriptures? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 for that. Read it with me. It says this, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine in you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So when are people usually awake? You can answer that if you want. Shout it out. In the day. Is it in the day or in the night? Usually. Depends if you got a rotten shift work or something, but usually it's in the day, right? Is it in the light or is it in the darkness? And what Paul is saying in this letter to the church in Ephesus is light makes everything visible. Darkness is where shameful deeds are done. So to be asleep is to be either continuing in deeds that were done in the darkness, or to be compromising some things in your life that will lead you towards them. Paul makes it clear, he says, drunkenness leads you into debauchery. There are things that we'll do. To be asleep, in one sense, is to be in that place where we just have let down our guard a bit and we're compromising with things, maybe even things that we were set free of in the past. But we just sort of have decided that we're going to play around with them again. To be asleep is to stop being careful. It's things like losing your first love, to stop seeing people as lost. You know, get this one, no longer even looking for opportunities, let alone making the best of them. How many of you can sometimes relate to that? Have you ever gotten to that place where you're working all day long and you don't even think about whether somebody knows Christ or not? And he says we're to make the most of every opportunity. We begin to live the way the world lives. We begin to kind of just don't see really what the big deal is anymore. We don't really see what the problem with living with someone outside of marriage really is. Or, you know, I'm in this relationship with somebody. What's the problem with having sex before marriage? I think we love each other. That's what the world says is the primary thing that's needed for this to be okay, and so we'll just go along with that. We won't worry about what God says. We neglect the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We no longer look for those moments when we can be alone with God. Notice that Paul says in this text that the days are evil. So to be aware is to realize that, like Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah, we can become numb to the true state of the evil that's present in the world around us. We get used to it. We start laughing about it. We can compromise with it, and we can slowly join into it. Paul is, in fact, reminding the church that they are in the last days, that what they are seeing around them is to be expected and should cause us to be careful, not careless, to be vigilant, not negligent. And we see this in his letter to the Thessalonian church as well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-3, and also 4-8, we see this. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying this peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them, or there is peace and security. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. And so he's saying, look, if you have the Spirit, you're not in the darkness. You should see clearly. And that day should not surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now, sober here, I'm seeing a pattern in some of the writing, because sometimes we can take sober to mean kind of grumpy. Do you know what I mean by that? Like somber. But there is no M in this. But anyway, I think it does mean, I think it means to actually be diligent and serious about things. But I think he's also saying, don't get drunk. It's as simple, stay sober. Why? Remember in the last one, drunkenness leads to debauchery. And here he says it again. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So there's grace again. There's who you are in Christ. That's what you've received. But he's actually warning. There is in this, there's a purpose for this. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and I through this word and through these letters today. And it's the same for us. You and I can get it sleepy. And here we see he's saying very clearly that he wants us to be alert, to be awake, to be sober. To be in the darkness, according to Paul, is to be unaware of the approaching of that day. To believe everything is just fine. Peace and security. If we just go along with the world, then our lives will be easier. And that is, he says, living in the night instead of being in the light. Children of the day means we are awake, we're sober. As I studied all the places that God calls his people to wake up, I felt like it's impossible not to see a connection to the last days, to the second coming of Jesus, the judgment of God on the world that is going to come one day, and that should lead us to this place of this holy fear and healthy fear of the Lord. And this is true of Jesus when he is addressing his disciples. It's true of Paul in his letters. And we are called to recognize the times, to be aware of what's happening around us, and to not grow impatient, which is something that can happen. We can look around and say, well, when is this, you know, the second coming? We talk about it being slow as the second coming of Jesus. That's a saying people use. And so we can get ourselves in this place where we just think, it doesn't really matter. And then what he says is you can actually, that can lead you into a place where you start sinning. And so he's saying instead you need to see, you need to be aware by the Holy Spirit what is really happening all around you. And that the day of the Lord is in fact approaching quickly. Now, if you've listened to me preach for very long, for any length of time, you'll know that we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. The last days came with Jesus. But I do want us to recognize something. There is a end. There is a consummation of the last days that is coming. And in the end of the book of the Revelation, right, John the Apostle says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is this urgency to it. There is this expectation that God's presence is going to come. And we need to remember that when that comes, when Christ returns, in one sense, the play is over. The time for doing good works, in one sense, it's not that it's done. We'll do them with him for eternity. But the point is, that's when judgment comes on the world. Now, we are not under that judgment. I understand that. We, through the grace of Christ, but we are not to be the people that are caught unawares. We are not to be the ones that are sleeping. We're not to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And that's what he means by waking up. And so if this word is for us as a church to wake up, to be awake and to be aware, this is what he's calling us to, church. He's calling you and I to this place where we are awake. We see the world around us. We're not sucked in by everything that's happening. But also that we are not undone by it either. It leads us to this place of a healthy fear of the Lord. The day of the Lord is approaching, and we need to allow that to motivate us towards obedience. Luke 21 says, in that chapter, Jesus talking to his disciples about becoming aware, and it is all around the day of his return. He says this, Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution, and you will be dragged into the synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. Now, one of the things to realize, this happened to them. It happened to them in their generation. There's a lot of things that happened in AD 70 that are fulfillment of these words, but there is a progression happening. There are a lot of the things Jesus says in these words that haven't yet happened. And we are, so this word to us, I think, is for us as well today. These things are going to happen. He's saying, you know, some very disturbing trends will start to happen before my return. Wars, earthquakes, famines. And without being too much of an alarmist here, I don't want you to all think, oh, Barry's been watching John Hagee too much, is today, it seems to me that people have more fear than at any other time in my life that I can remember. Famine, global warming is going to wipe us all out. There's wars happening still all over the world. There's overpopulation that people talk about. We're not going to be able to feed all of our people soon. All these things have people more anxious about our future than ever. And not only that, but persecution of the Christians church worldwide is as high as it has ever been in history. Recent estimates, this coming out of the Vatican, was as high as 900,000 Christians. This seems almost unreal to me. 900,000 Christians die every year. That's almost a million in a year. And that was sort of an average over a five-year period. And it's complicated. So whether that is the exact number, there's some people that think that's too high. They justified it. But everyone, all of the statisticians agree that Christian persecution is on a steep rise worldwide. And people don't really realize that because we have in the West, we aren't really under persecution, but Christians are the most persecuted faith on the planet. But Jesus said that that is what would happen to us. Now, look at what Jesus says our response to these kinds of events ought to be. So he says in Luke 21, 34 to 36, and I like the English Standard Version for this, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly," and that day, that is the day of the Lord, "and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." To stand before him. Watch yourselves. Do not let what you see in our world lead you to a place of hopeless resignation that often will lead us into a place of escape. Is it still on? To escapism and acquiescence, in a sense, to the ways of the world. We're going to just start taking on the ways of the world. And here's, you know, some illustrations of that. Folks, does Justin Trudeau get to tell us whether taking drugs is permissible? Or does God? Maybe some of you were like looking forward to the legalization of marijuana. I don't know. I'm not gonna say any, but I'm just saying it was wrong for most of us, like, you know, a few months ago, and now all of a sudden we're all going to question that. I've had lots of young people come and say, well, when it's legal, what are you going to think then? I'm like, I don't think it changes anything, do you? And if you think about it, if our response to the legalization of non-medicinal pot, like there's some, you know, if you need it for cancer treatment, so on, those things are different. But if you are just going to join in, see, God delivered me from marijuana. I don't think because Trudeau said it's okay now, I should just go right back into it. What do you think? You see, Jesus is saying you need to stay awake. If you join in, you're going to go to sleep in more ways than one. Have you talked to somebody that uses marijuana lots? Don't they seem kind of like they're asleep even when they're awake? Was that too judgmental? Okay, let's go. Keep going. Looking for that anointing. Okay. And why? Why should we? Because we're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before the one who spoke the universe into existence. And I want to connect this now to this idea of the last days. And I understand that some of you might say, well, I'm not sure if that's about 80, 70, or if that's about today. I think that we've seen a significant answer to a last day prophecy, to one of the last days prophecies in our time, very recently. I mean, most of us may not have been born then. Some of you might have been, but it's within the last 70 years. And I want us to look at it because I want us to think about the time in which we live. I want us this morning to be aware of the time in which we live and not to fall asleep. It's Ezekiel 37. It starts 1 to 3. Let's read that together. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. And they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Now this is a familiar passage for many people in which Ezekiel is brought to this great valley by the Lord in the Spirit and is filled with human bones everywhere he looks. And he is told by God to speak to the bones and to command flesh and skin to reattach to the bones and for life to come back into the bones. And this whole picture for Israel spoke to them about a couple of things. It spoke to them about being brought back into the Holy Land, but also about resurrection from the dead for God's faithful people. So there's a literal sense to it. But there is an immediate interpretation given by God to or given from God to Ezekiel almost right away. In verse 11, it says this, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent what? The people of Israel. They are saying, and he's talking about Israel, this is God speaking, they are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. And then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. For I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. And then it says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and I will bring them back to their own land. Now the bones we see represent Israel as a nation. It is a word about a time when the nation will feel like they are finished, that they are nothing but a valley of death and dry bones. And one of the things we need to realize, I'm cutting in and out here. But one of the things that we need to realize is that we can see there's partial fulfillments of this when God brings them back out of exile, out of Babylon, and back into Israel. And we might see that God did some things there. And then we also see them all being swept out of there, actually, in AD 70. And all of the Israelites that had returned were then forced out into the diaspora, it's called, into the Gentile nations. But for the Israelites who are there today, you know what they see when they read Ezekiel 37? And I want you to think about it, because I'd never thought about this before. Think about this. What happened in 1945? Well, not in 1940. That's 1948. 1940 to 1945. 1939 to 1945. What happened to the Jewish people? They were, someone was trying to exterminate them. 6 million Jews were killed. And I know this is not comfortable for us to talk about, but I want you to just, in your own mind, I don't have a picture of it, so don't worry, but in your own mind, think about all of the pictures you've seen of mass graves of the Jews during the Holocaust. Think about that for a minute. Or all of the skeletons that were standing in those concentration camps. And you could see every bone and every rib out of them. Think about that now for a moment, and then read again the Valley of Dry Bones. Think about that. God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show you this valley of death. And the people of Israel are going to say to themselves, we're finished. We're done. And in that moment, it isn't even 3 years after that war is over that this happens. Think about it, church. Don't be asleep. Wake up. Not even 2 years or 3 years after the end of that war, in which there was a man who in one sense fulfilled 75% of all of the prophecies that the Antichrist was going to fulfill. And one of those things was to take God's people. I understand we're part, but we're grafted in. There is something God is still doing with Israel. There's something with this people. There's a promise that he's made that's connected to the land, and I can't deny it. I look in the scriptures. It's there. It's there. Even Paul said there's a time coming when all of Israel is going to come in. There's going to be a revival that'll sweep through the nation of Israel, and God's people, his chosen people, are going to come to Christ in waves and waves. I mean, can you believe for that? Do you want that? But this picture of what I'm going to show you, and I want you to watch this video. It's the noise is wrong, or it's bad. The video's not great quality, but it was made in 1948. So give me a break. But I want you to realize, because they're going to start counting. And they're going to do a vote. And the vote is all the nations of the world have gathered in one place. And they're voting about whether Israel will be a nation again or not.
To vote. Those who are in favor will say yes, those who are against will say no, and the abstainers always they know what to say.
We will start it now.
Afghanistan? No. Argentina? Argentina? Abstention? Australia? Yes. Belgium? Yes. Bolivia? Yes. Brazil? Yes. Belarusia?
Yes.
Yes. Egypt? No. El Salvador? Abstention. Ethiopia? Abstain. France? Yes. Greece? No. Guatemala? Yes. Haiti? Yes. Honduras? Abstain. Iran? No. Iraq? No. Lebanon? No. Soviet Union? Yes. United Kingdom? Abstain. The United States? Yes.
Resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
You might not have heard that, but 33 affirming it, 13 against, 10 have abstained. They needed a two-thirds vote, and they got it. And then the celebration around the world. People, the Jewish people of every nation were sitting by their radios. Think, picture that for a moment. Listening to each vote. Pandemonium broke out around the world. Okay, close it now because America starts taking credit for it all in the next part of it. We just get the American flag for about 5 minutes of the American national anthem there, but anyway. Think about it. The most horrible persecution that we probably have ever heard of. To the place where all of the European Jews, it's like a valley of dry bones. And not even 3 years after that. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. I will gather them from all around and I will bring them back to their own land. Happens. And I want to read to you Isaiah 14, 1-2, because I don't know if we fully understand just how accurate God's prophetic words are. But in Isaiah 14, 1-2, it says this, the nations of the world will what? They will help the Lord's people to return. And those who come to live in their land will serve them, and those who captured Israel will themselves be captured, which happened in the war, like the very next day that this happened. All of the Arab nations then went in and attacked Israel. No one thought they could survive that, and they beat them, and they captured more land. But look at it, the nations of the world will help the Lord's people to return. In one translation, it says they will lift them up and carry them into their own land. And think about that from this vote. Who is it that's voting on whether Israel gets to be a nation again? Is it Israel? No, it's who? The nations of the whole world, folks. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me get a little bit emotional, sure. Excited, yes. Reverent. Norm would say to me sometimes, he talks to me, he says, you know, if you go into Ezekiel 37 and you start looking at down the prophecies, it's like, yes, done, 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 done. And then you go to Ezekiel 38 and there's a whole bunch of prophecies that haven't yet happened. And he says, okay, now if we can see that everything in Ezekiel 37 has been accomplished, why don't we believe that God is eventually going to do everything in Ezekiel 38? But that is the point. What God is saying to us is, don't let the slowness of my coming, don't let the things you see around you, the directions that the world are going, the ways in which even Christians might one day be persecuted, don't allow those things to make you become kind of apathetic and then join into the world around you. Instead, those things ought to make you careful and awake and aware. And they ought to motivate us then into the holiness of God, into living right, into actually living in the opposite spirit of the world that we see around us. Amen? And so this morning, let's all